All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn together to the book of James. We've been working through the book of James this year, and it's taken us just almost the whole year. I think we started in February. Man, it's been worth it. It's been a great look into a book that is so practical. It's right where we live. It's right where we are. It speaks about the tongue and the problems we have with our tongues. Anybody have a tongue problem this week? Your tongue lick you this week? Yeah. Well, it happens, and we all have it. And it's not just one or two of us. It's all of us. But James points out a lot of areas where we have struggled and we failed. And sometimes we say we have faith, but we have nothing to back it up. James hammers that. He says, if you have faith, show me your faith by your works. Don't tell me about it. Don't tell me you're a member of that church. Don't tell me all the good stuff you do. Show me by your works, by the things you're doing for Christ. Well, that's not our message this morning, but it's a good one. Look with me in chapter 5. And notice verse 16. We're going to focus in on the latter part of this verse and then the next two verses. So let's look at this. Chapter 5, verse 16. If you found your place and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Well, let's pray together. Father, we bow before you, Lord. And I pray today that you would open the Word of God to us, Lord. I pray that you would show us from your Word, Lord, what we need to see, what we need to know. God, open our hearts, our minds, our understanding. And Lord, convince us today. Remove all doubt today of the fact that we need to be people of prayer. We need to be crying out to you. And so, Father, I pray that you'll move. I pray that you'll work. I pray that you'll touch every heart. God, I pray that you'll shake us up and move us today and prepare our hearts, God, for something greater, for something more that you want to do. And Father, I pray you'd give us a hunger for that. I pray you'd give us a desire to see a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit, a great outpouring of your power. And Father, I pray today that you'd start that precious work in us, God. Start it in me. Lord, how I need it today. Now, Father, touch our hearts as we look to your Word, and we ask it together in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to ask you to think with me about Elijah's mighty prayer. He prayed a very powerful prayer, and God heard him. He touched heaven, and boy, it's an interesting thing. Now, James has used Job as an illustration. He's used the prophets who suffered persecution and affliction and suffering. He used them as an illustration. Now he's turning to Elijah. When it says Elias in the King James, that is Elijah. And as we look at this and as we think about it, the first question, I think, is why Elijah? Why did he go to Elijah? Why did he turn to Elijah in this moment to illustrate the truth of prayer and how that prayer changes things? Prayer heals. Prayer saves. Prayer works. Prayer frees us. Prayer does a mighty work in our hearts and in our minds. Why is it that He used Elijah? Why did He turn to Elijah? Well, I want to take you back to the time of Elijah. I want to take you back to the time that Elijah was the prophet of God to the northern kingdom of Israel. This is after the days of David. This is after the days of Solomon. After Solomon's reign, the kingdom of Israel had been torn into two parts. And David's kingdom, David's line, held on to one part of it. But the rest, the remaining tribes, the northern tribes, were united together. And Ahab was the king over that northern kingdom. And he was a godless man. He was a wicked, selfish, uncaring person who was willing to resort to violence. Now, he was noted in Scripture. He won some great military campaigns. He did some things militarily. But he was a wicked, depraved man. And his wife, Jezebel, completed him. She was the perfect match, but if anything, she was worse than he was. You know, if you ever pulled up a rock and you see two beady little eyes looking up from you, at you from underneath that rock, that's kind of the way I think of Jezebel. I mean, I think she was probably a very attractive woman, but she was evil through and through. Now, here's the thing that had happened with Ahab. During the reign of Ahab, Baal worship became common. Now, when the northern kingdom split, you'll remember the first king, Jeroboam. Okay, I knew you were going to say that. Anyway, he led the people into idolatry. He led them to worship a false god, made a calf, and set it up and said, "This is your God, O Israel." Because he didn't want the people going to Jerusalem to worship because he knew he'd lose them if they went to Jerusalem. He was going to lose power. And so he consolidated his power through religion. And here's an interesting thing that now to the sin of Jeroboam, the sin of idolatry, now Ahab introduces Baal worship. Baal was the god of the Canaanites in that area. And he was known as the god of fertility. He was considered to be the god who could bring blessings in your crops, blessings in having children, and all those things. He was pictured as holding a lightning bolt in his hand. He was considered to be the most powerful god of all the gods by the Canaanites. Now, the worship of Baal included the following elements. It included child sacrifice. It included sexual immorality as a ritual. And that included both homosexual and heterosexual acts. And it included the element of pantheism. Pantheism is the idea that God is in everything. God is in that pew. That's God. And that stream of water out here, that's God. And the sun in the sky, that's God. And God is in everything, and everything is God. And it's, you know, you still hear that today. There's nothing new under the sun. The devil doesn't have anything new. He just recycles his old, worn-out stuff, and he throws it out there to the masses with a new slick ad campaign, and they rush to it. They run to it. They'll look at anything other than God. Well, it was a wicked and depraved culture. I mean, think about it. The worship service went like this. They would gather around the altar. And there on the altar, they would burn a baby, a living child. They would kill it, that baby on the altar. That was a part of their worship. That was a part of what they did. That was how they worshiped their God. But then as the smoke was twisting and curling up and the stench of that human sacrifice was filling the temple of Baal, they would begin to engage in all sorts of sexual immorality and ungodliness. And it was an evil, wicked, unbelievably corrupt and depraved culture. And then add to that that they had more concern for the things of the world, the things of the creation, than they did the Creator. Now, some of you have already connected the dots. But for those of you who are still struggling, let me just put a couple of them together for you. We are absolutely like that culture today. We sacrifice our children. Say, oh, Brother Tim, we don't practice human sacrifice in our country. Really? Then tell me why we've slaughtered 55 million babies in the womb over the past 40 years legally with the blessing of our government. I would suggest to you that we are right there with them. I mean, I think we've surpassed the Nazis. I don't know that we've surpassed Stalin yet, but we're on the path. And it is a sobering moment when you understand how far we've come. And then notice the explosion of sexual immorality that we see today. Of every stripe and flavor. Every kind of thing that you can imagine. So much so now that we've got the worst pornography imaginable available to you right there on your phone, on your laptop, on your tablet, on your television. You don't have to go to some greasy, sleazy store and buy a porn mag like it was when I was a kid. You can do it right there in the privacy of your own home. And we have seen an outpouring of ungodliness. We have seen a culture that worships celebrities who are glorying in immorality, who are constantly exalting the flesh and pleasure. I said, well, preacher, I don't agree with all that. Do you tolerate it? Do you have it in your home? Of course, the other part of it is almost inconsequential in one way, but it's still there. Today, our culture worships nature. We're all about Mother Earth. We're all about, you know, everything green, everything environmental. And I think we ought to be good stewards of the earth. Don't get me wrong. But we are never to worship this world or the things that's been created in it rather than our God. That is completely out of order. And the other part of it that's out of order today is that we have elevated animals, animal rights over humans and human rights. And folks, this is troubling. The whole thing is troubling because we look at that culture in northern Israel in that time period, in that day, and it was a wicked and depraved culture that was far from God. And yet, here we are today, experiencing much the same kind of thing. We know the worshipers of Baal. We know from the story at Mount Carmel. In their worship of Baal, they would cut themselves. They would do bodily harm. They would do all these things. Well, we see the same thing in our culture today. We see people cutting themselves. We see people doing all these things. And no, it's not to bow down to some image, but it's an effort to find peace or help or some answer for the problems that we have inside of us without turning to God. It's an alternative to God. Well, so why Elijah? Because Elijah presents to us one of the most drastic, one of the most radical moments in history when everything was falling apart, everything was flying apart. It was an incredibly difficult time. And no doubt many people looked at that and said, well, there's no hope. There's no answer. There's nothing that can be done. And I want to say to you this morning, God had an answer. He had an answer back then. And He had an answer. He has an answer today. Now, you may not like His answer. I'm sure that a lot of people didn't like the answer back then. Because you remember what happened? Elijah prayed. He prayed. Now, it doesn't say that he had a series of prayer meetings and he called it. In my mind, I think of it in terms of he just said, "Lord, don't let it rain except at my word." I think that was his prayer. Now, I mean, I had no idea. One day, we will get together with Elijah. Whoo! We'll sit. I mean, you know, I understand Jesus is the total focus of heaven, but I believe one of the blessings of heaven will be to sit down with His people and to swap stories and tell about what's happened and just enter into that moment. And so we'll hear it, but I think it was a very simple thing. He just said, "Lord, shut up the heavens. Seal up the heavens. Stop the rain. No more rain." And for 3.5 years, it did not rain. 3.5 years. There was no rain. There was this intense drought. Well, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And just notice the way this comes down with Ahab. Fittingly enough, Elijah means Yahweh is God. What a great name. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1 says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, I don't know about you, I'd have been about, you know, "Well, Lord, if I need to tell Ahab something, can I just send a text message? Can I just, can I just email him this, Lord? I'll write him a letter. You know, snail mail still works. That's good." Now, I think Elijah stood before this wicked, evil king. This king who had the power in his hand to take Elijah's life. And he said, "It's not going to rain. It's not going to rain unless I say. It's only going to be at my word that rain's going to come." Now, I don't know what happened when the statement was made. I don't know, you know, because Ahab was, well, let's just say he was upset. Okay? Kind of like the Razorbacks yesterday. He was upset. I'm sorry. Shouldn't have brought that up. We've moved on to better things. Amen? Just a game has no eternal consequence. Doesn't matter. And so here we go. Ahab, he is angry. He is mad at Elijah. And so he sets out to kill Elijah. And really all through this chapter, chapter 17, he's trying to find Elijah. And God hides Elijah. God takes Elijah and cares for him. He sends him first to the brook Kereth. And there he has water from the brook and he has ravens. He's fed by ravens. The ravens are bringing him bread day by day by day. But eventually the brook dried up. And so God sent him to a widow woman in Sidon. She was a Gentile. She wasn't even an Israelite. And God blessed this widow woman through Elijah. And she fed Elijah. She took care of Elijah. God protected him from the evil. God protected him from Ahab. But why drought? Why? Why drought? Why was that the answer? Why was that the prayer? And by the way, how many of our prayer meetings have said, "Oh Lord, send a great drought upon us. Oh God, send famine. Lord, send disease. Send plagues. God, pour out judgment upon us." How many prayer meetings we had like that? Mostly, our prayer meetings, now I'm not knocking praying for needs, but mostly I heard one preacher say, mostly our prayer meetings are an organ recital. Pray for Aunt Leela's gallbladder, Brother Joe's heart, and we go through this list of organs that need to be prayed for. And there's nothing wrong with praying for physical needs, okay? I'm not against it. I'm not. And I pray for folks, and I really want them to be healed. But folks, the great need of this hour, much like it was in Elijah's hour, the great need is not to have, Brother Jason's ingrown toenail cured. The great need of the hour is to have revival from God. The great need of the hour is to have an awakening, is to have an outpouring of God's Spirit upon the land. And apparently those people in that day, at that time, their hearts were so hard that God sent them 3.5 years of drought in which to think about it. 3.5 years in which their livestock suffered. Many, no doubt, died. There was no water. There was little food. There was very little that they could do. And meanwhile, Ahab, the whole 3.5 years, Ahab was trying with all his might to get his hands on Elijah. And when you get down to chapter 18, you'll find that story. Now, if I'm boring you, just go ahead and read the story, okay? At least you'll get something out of this service. Amen? Look, don't walk out of here and say, "I didn't get nothing." God's got it all for you. Just open up the book and read, if nothing else. Well, drought was called for. It was needed because of the hardness of people's hearts. God knew He'd get their attention, but He said, "Look at what it's going to take." And it did. The question today is, what is it going to take for us? What are we going to have to go through before we begin to cry out to God in desperation and say, "Oh God, have mercy on us. God, we have turned away from You." What's it going to take? What are we going to have to go through? We'll say, "Well, you know, 9/11 really woke some folks up." Yeah, they woke up. Then they turned over and they went right back to sleep. I mean, you know, there was some things that happened in 9/11, and that's good. Folks, I believe God is going to continue to work on His people. And He's going to continue to work on us until He gets our attention. And look, it's not about getting Hollywood's attention. It's not about getting Washington's attention. It's not about Little Rock. We got some good godly men in government, and they're doing what they can legislatively to give us good laws and to protect us from evil and those things. But honestly, the real need of the hour is for the Church of Jesus Christ to rise up and to say enough. And I don't mean to be militant or hostile or you know, against people. People are not our enemy. That's not your enemy. If you're fighting some person, you're fighting the wrong enemy. The enemy is the devil. The enemy is his forces arrayed against us. And if you don't think he has them, you're not paying attention. They're there. They're all around us. They're in our schools. I hear people say, "We need to get God back in our schools again." To that I would simply answer, we need to get God back in our churches again. We need to get God back in our homes again. You know, I don't think we're ever going to see a change in schools or a change in the government or a change in the sports world or a change in the political or the entertainment world until the church of the Lord Jesus Christ begins to humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their evil, wicked ways. And then God says, I will hear them and I will answer their prayer. I will heal their land. I will pour out blessing. I think God is still able to do that, y'all. I think God wants to do that. I don't think God's sitting back saying, well, that's just what they deserve. They're just getting what they deserve. Afraid I've said that a time or two or more. Maybe some of y'all have too. God sent drought because He said, well, their hearts are already hard. I'm going to cause the surface of the ground to harden. I'm going to dry up the streams and the rivers. I'm going to show them what hard is like. Do you need God to show you what hard is like? Man, we need to humble ourselves. We need to begin to cry out to God. Now, you may say, oh, well, Brother Tim, aren't you overreacting a little bit? I mean, you know, we're doing okay. We'll be all right. I'm sorry. No, I don't think I'm overreacting. I think for too long, we've lived in an atmosphere of sinfulness, and we've not understood our God-given ability to impact it through prayer. We need to become men and women of prayer. Now, notice this with me. Why Elijah? Because the need of that hour was so desperate as it is today. Why drought? Because their hearts were so hard and God knew He was going to have to use extraordinary measures to get through to them. But God wanted to communicate to them. God wasn't punishing them so much as He was trying to get their attention. God loves, He loved those people. He loves us today. But He's trying to get our attention. So, why pray today? Why pray today? What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that we're in the exact same place that those people were in a lot of ways. No, it's not exactly the same. Sure, there's differences. But we've embraced a culture of death through abortion. We've sacrificed our little ones. Immorality is flourishing. And it's eagerly followed in the media. You know, we see all the pictures and all the people in their latest goings on constantly. It's a big thing that's ever before us. And I believe the words of Ezekiel, who was quoting the Lord, he says, I searched for a man among them who would repair the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I might not destroy it. But I found no one. My question to you today is, who is it that will stand in the gap today? Who is it that's willing? Who is it that's going to say, oh God, have mercy on our country. Have mercy on our community. Have mercy. You know, it was encouraging. We had a community prayer time on Thursday evening at Cantaline School, down on the track there. Had folks from Cecil Methodist and Coxville Presbyterian and our church, and I'm sure there were other churches there. And there was a young man there from St. Anthony's. You know, there was a lot of different people coming together. And it's primarily to pray. And we had prayer, and it's awesome. And folks, I believe that's an indication of something. I believe that's an indication that God is moving. God is at work. And God wants to begin to do something in this country of ours. I'm glad. I'm thankful. I am so thankful. Why pray today? Well, because we're on a pathway that leads to destruction. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. It is destruction. And if America is going to be spared. You know, people talk to me, and I've seen this over the years. Well, preacher, we're just waiting on the rapture. We're just waiting on the rapture. And when the rapture comes, we're out of here. And it's all going to be good. That's fine. But you see, when you read the Bible, I don't find any mention of the fact that we're even going to be here in the end times. I mean, there's no mention of the United States in a recognizable way. I mean, there's no guarantee that the United States of America will still exist as a country when Christ returns. And I want to just say to you today, we need to begin to stand in the gap for our little ones. It's sort of like the lady said to her husband, you know, she said, you said you'd die for me, but you never have. That's wrong. That's just wrong. But you see, we say we will stand in the gap. We want to stand in the gap. But I'm not sure that we're willing to pay the price. Because guess what? When Elijah prayed for God to move, he prayed that God would shut up the heavens and seal the skies and there would be no rain, and there wasn't. And guess who that affected, along with Ahab and all the other people? It affected Elijah. And when you pray for revival and you pray for awakening and you pray for God to move, just understand. I mean, when you start praying for somebody, I've noticed this, and Susan and I have been talking about it because we've seen it here recently. When we start praying for somebody and then God starts breaking them down, and they're going through hard things, they're going through bad things, they're going through all these difficult things. Look, understand, sometimes that has to happen in order for God to get through to them, to get their attention. And don't go back and start praying for God to rescue them out of that. Because that's what God is using. Say, oh God, teach them something through this. Let them learn. Don't let them go through this for nothing. God, help them to understand what you're saying to them. And I'm not asking, I don't pray for bad things, usually. I don't. I have prayed for some people that they would be absolutely miserable until they turn to Christ. And that's kind of bad, but it's not really. It's a good thing ultimately, but it hurts in the meantime. And we don't want to see any of our loved ones. We don't want to see our children, our grandchildren. We don't want to see our friends or people that we love and care about. We don't want to see them suffering and hurting and going through struggles and pain. But folks, what's it going to take to get through to us? And I believe that the day has come when we need some people to begin to cry out to God and say, oh Lord, whatever it takes, whatever it takes, move in this country of ours. Whatever it takes. God, if it takes disaster. Well, we don't want that. We don't want that. But God, whatever it takes in my family. God, if it means taking me home. And God, do something in my family. God, whatever it takes in our church so that we can be where we ought to be with God, do whatever it takes. I realize it's not a popular prayer. You probably won't hear it from Osteen today. But I believe that's what we need today, is we need men and women of God standing in the gap and crying out and saying, oh Lord, pour out Your Spirit, pour out Yourself, move in this country. I don't know, if you just look at Elijah, I think you would say that we can't really afford to pray the same little old prayers we've always prayed. He prayed, Lord, seal the heavens. And God did. Well, we're not asking for those things to happen, but yet we're praying for revival. And when I say that, you know, we have a fall revival coming. And I want you to pray about that week of meetings. I think that's really important. But we need revival whether it comes in a meeting or it comes right here, right now. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And beyond this fall revival, we still need revival. We need awakening. We need a turning to God. We need an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And God has done that in the past. God has done that in the past. One of my favorite stories of the prayer revival back in the 1850s, 1857, a great move of God began. A newspaper reporter was working at his desk one day, and he looked up at the noon hour, and he noticed a bunch of men moving quickly into a church. And he thought, well, that's odd. There's a big crowd of men going into a church at noon. And he began to investigate. And he discovered that a man had been moved by the Lord to call for prayer. And so he had appointed a time in a building up on the second floor for people to come and pray. And he said he called that meeting, and on the first day he showed up and no one else came. Until about 30 minutes later, someone came walking up the stairs and joined him. And then a few more came. But a prayer movement began. God began a movement in this country. And this began not in rural Arkansas or in, you know, outlying places. This began in Boston and New York City and in the major cities of our country. And within a few months' time, at noon every day, churches were opening up and people were flooding into the churches every day. And they were crying out to God. And the newspaper reporter uncovered this whole story. And God began to move and God began to work and people began to be saved. And there was a great outpouring. And it's estimated that as many as 1 million people came to Christ at a time when the population might have only been 30 million. It was an incredible outpouring. And it was a mercy of God because Civil War was just about to break out. Civil War was just about to break out, and what? 600,000 Americans lost their lives. The bloodiest war we've ever fought. And it was a mercy of God because no doubt some of them came to faith in Christ before that happened. The story is even told of a ship sailing into New York Harbor. Before it ever docked at the harbor, the Spirit of God fell on that ship and people began to cry out and say, "Oh God, save me. Oh God, what did I need to do to be saved?"
"Well, preacher, we've never seen anything like that before." "Well, yeah, but that was back then. This is different."
I don't think it's any different. I think it's the same today. People are the same. Now, the technology is different. Some of the impact of that is magnifying sin. But wouldn't it be awesome today if the internet filled up with news of revival breaking out? Wouldn't it be awesome today if what was trending on Twitter, I can't even talk here, was totally all about Jesus and what He was doing. And, you know, wouldn't it be awesome if the bars just had to begin to shut down because no business? Wouldn't it be great if the drug business just dried up because there was nobody to buy the despicable stuff? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the divorce courts had to start cutting back hours and laying off people and lawyers had to begin looking for honest work? Sorry. Wouldn't it be awesome if in this nation today God poured out revival and young people and old people and everybody began to get on fire for Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be awesome? Oh, God, give us that kind of revival. God, give us the fire of revival today. We need it desperately. And I don't think anything else will spare our country. I really don't. I want to encourage you today just to begin to cry out to God. First of all, for yourself, right where you are. Because if nothing happens in your heart, you're stuck. But you can't help anybody else until you deal with this. I want to encourage you today to get on your face before God and to say, oh God, I have been so apathetic. I've been so unconcerned, uncaring. No more. God is able. He is able to touch. He is able to heal. He is able to take every need. He's able to save. He is able to do what we can never do. And I believe the power of God is poured out when His people begin to come together and they begin to seek together to hear from Him, to know Him. Danny, won't you come and play for us? We're going to have a moment of invitation and asking God to touch our nation, pour out Himself, pour out His Spirit. And I want to ask you to keep, keep your heart focused here. Let's focus in on what God has for us today. And let's take a step forward. You say, well, preacher, I don't know. I'm not much of a prayer. Look, all God is asking is for your heart. All God wants is for you to say yes. Yes, Lord, I want to be used. I want to be a part of whatever you do, however I can be. And I believe, Christian, if you're here, if God's speaking into your heart today, God will use you. God will use you. Maybe somebody here would say, I'm not saved. I'm not a Christian. I want to invite you to come to Christ today. You need to be saved. That's why Christ went to the cross. He died on the cross for your sins. He will save you. He will set you free based on what He did at the cross. He's already paid your price, took your punishment. But you must receive it by faith. You must turn to Him. Let's bow our heads and just focus in on the Lord. And folks, this altar's here if you want to come. You can make an altar right there where you are. Doesn't matter. The posture of your body is less significant than the posture of your heart. But if God prompts you, move. Don't quench the working of God's Holy Spirit in this place. Don't be an impediment to revival. Father, we thank You in this moment, Lord, for the power of prayer. Thank You for Elijah's mighty prayer that he prayed. And Lord, what boldness, but what desperation. Oh, Father, if we're not there yet, God, I plead with You, Lord, to keep working on us. Keep moving within us. Keep touching us. Keep showing us. Keep revealing truth to us until we turn to You with desperation in our hearts. And we say, oh God, You are our only hope. You are the answer. We got no one else to turn to. No one else can set us free. No one else can help us with what we have. Father, there are families here. There are marriages here. There are friendships. There are people that we're concerned about. Oh, Father, would You break our hearts today for lost people? And would You give us a hunger and a desire to see You move and to see You work and to see revival in our day? Lord Jesus, please, we beg of You, have mercy upon this nation. Lord, we have been wrong in so many ways. We have neglected Your Word. We have ignored Your voice. God, we have taken You out of our public life. We've removed You from the schools, from the courthouses, from every venue of our public life. God, we've tried to remove You from there. We ask Your forgiveness. Lord, we don't deserve it. Father, we've been guilty of standing by as millions and millions and millions of little babies have been killed. As millions and millions and millions of mothers and fathers have found themselves in such a place that they felt that was the right thing to do. God, we plead for You to have mercy on mothers and fathers today. Lord, we thank You that Your grace is sufficient even for abortion. Lord Jesus, set us free today. God, forgive us for complaining and whining and murmuring. when the world is lost and dying and going to hell.